Would you turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, please? Romans chapter 8. In every man and woman, every sinner, there are two distinctions. There are two differentiations in each of us, two divisions in our existence. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit. There are the natural, physical things that we see, and then there are the supernatural, spiritual things that we don't see. There are things that are temporal, meaning temporary, and there are things that are eternal, which mean forever. The law of God deals with the works of the flesh, and the grace of God deals with the gifts of the Spirit. Our Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 6, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It certainly is. By natural birth, we're born of natural parents. We inherited their fallen nature of sin. And the sin nature is traced all the way back to Adam. In our fallen and in our dead state, we cannot discern spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Can't see them. Can't understand them. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God in the flesh. By nature, we're weak and we're frail. By nature, we are unclean and corrupt. Job asked, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And certainly none of us can. Therefore, it's a necessity. The Lord told Nicodemus to be born again. Born of the Spirit, given a new nature, made a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. It's an absolute necessity. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, no doubt. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, regenerated and made new by the Spirit of God. Made a new creation by the grace of God in Christ, made to enter into the kingdom of God, made clean, made righteous, made holy and just by Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. That's the good news for sinners. It's the only way that a sinner can be saved. You cannot be saved after the flesh. The only way that we can inherit eternal life is that if God divinely intervenes in our lives and gives us a new heart, makes us a new creature. And that's by being made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ by His sacrifice and His substitution. And that's what our Lord said. He said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. John 17:3. He said, it's the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, that quickeneth, makes alive. We got to be made alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Did you hear that? That's what the Lord said. This flesh profits nothing. Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Two distinctions. Flesh and spirit. Now, when we read about the flesh in the scriptures, it's referring to these corrupt bodies of ours, these bodies that are sold under sin. The word spirit means breath of life. Do you remember when God created man? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed his spirit into man. That's what that means. And man became what? A living soul. Adam became a breathing, living creature. And brothers and sisters, if God does not breathe into us the breath of life, we'll remain in this flesh and we'll die in our sin. It's crucial that we know something about these two distinctions and divisions within ourselves. The Bible talks a great deal about flesh and the spirit. And I don't suppose there's any passage of scripture in all the Bible that refers to the flesh and the spirit more clearly and more directly than we have here in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. I want to just go through these first 16 verses and just make some comments. And I pray and hope that God might be pleased to reveal some things to us. I want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I want to mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Now, verse 1, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation. Boy, isn't that a blessed thought? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, why is there therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Well, we need to look back to the previous chapter, the end of chapter 7, to see why. Paul in verse 18 said this, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will or to do good is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In verse 19 of chapter 7, he said, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. In other words, I want to do good, but I don't. I don't want to do evil, but I do. You know anything about that? Have you experienced that? In verse 21, he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know anything about that? Then in verse 23, Paul wrote, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in this flesh, in this body. In verse 24, Paul confesses, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In this flesh, there's nothing but death. And then in verse 25, Paul tells us why there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the only place there's no condemnation. To those who are in Christ right now, there is no condemnation. Now, that means that there once was. If there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, that means that there still is condemnation to those who are not in Jesus Christ. Now, who are these that have no condemnation? He tells us there in verse 1, they are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This lack of condemnation is not because they walk after the Spirit and don't walk after the flesh. That's not the reason for it. The reason they have no condemnation is because they are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has put their sin away. That's why there's no condemnation. A believer's walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh is the result. It's not the cause of their being in Christ. You know, that is crucial to know and understand. Salvation is not by any work of righteousness that we do or that we don't do. Now, I want you to listen to me. This is a matter of life and death. Salvation is of the Lord, not of us and the Lord, not of us loaning God our will and letting God have His way. Salvation is of the Lord 100%. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Our walk is the result of being in Christ. Our walk is the proof of being in Christ. Verse 2 confirms this in Romans 8 by saying, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's good news. That's the gospel. The gospel of Christ, the covenant of grace in Christ, has forever freed the believer from the law of sin and death, or the covenant of works. How? Because every single requirement of the law and the justice of God was and is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it substitution. Christ doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. Christ standing in my place and perfectly keeping the law of God, every single jot and tittle. It has to be perfect to be accepted. And the only way that we can perfectly keep the law of God is that if Christ keeps it for, I have got to be found in Him. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is that righteousness of God manifested which comes without the law. Romans 3:21. You see, the law of the Spirit of life is that manifested righteousness that was witnessed by the Old Covenant law and the Old Testament prophets. What did the Old Covenant law and the Old Testament prophets witness? They witnessed Christ. We've done enough study in the Old Testament to see that it's all about Him. The Old Testament is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Luke chapter 24 it says, "And beginning at Moses," being the first five books of the Old Testament, called the law of Moses, "and in all the prophets," the Old Testament writings of God's prophets, "He," Christ, "expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning" what? Concerning Himself. It's about Him. In Luke chapter 24, same chapter, verse 44, the Lord said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle wrote, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures," being the Old Testament, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Christ was made according to the flesh and of the seed of David. Why? That we might have life in the Spirit. He became flesh so that we might have spiritual life. Christ became flesh and blood, and he died the just for the unjust, that being us in our flesh, that he might bring us to God. That's the only way that I can be brought to God, in, by, and through him. Look at verse 3. "For what the old covenant law could not do, in that it was weak." Why was it weak? Weak through the flesh. "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Now, the one who sent Christ is God. God who wrote and gave us the law. That law that we offended. That law that we couldn't keep. This is the God whom we sinned against. This is the God who is righteous, pure, and holy. And this is the God who requires the perfect keeping of the law. How then are sinners saved? By God sending his Son. Now, this is the amazing thing. And this is what I want you to think about this morning. God sent his Son as a servant. Let that soak in for a minute. God, who created the heavens and the earth, who spoke them into existence, came to earth as a servant. God sent his Son out of love for his people. That's why Christ came. Christ didn't come against his will. He willingly came to save his people from their sin. That's why Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Then that ought to be the best news you ever heard. He willingly came into the world to save sinners. Christ was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. Yes, he was born of a sinful woman. Yes, a virgin, but a sinner. But his Father was a perfect God, and Christ was subject to the infirmities of human nature. But he himself was without sin. He was numbered with the transgressors, but he wasn't a transgressor. The scripture says he was made to be sin, Lou, but he knew no sin. He was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God laid on Jesus Christ the sins of his chosen people. And Christ was answerable to the law and the justice of God. And him being a perfect man condemned sin in the flesh. The law cannot save because we're unable to keep it. The law in and of itself is not weak. That's not what he meant when he said that. It's weak through the flesh, and that being our flesh that's weak. The law is weak because of us. The law cannot save because we cannot keep it. That's why God sent his son, to keep the law for his chosen people, to satisfy justice in their room instead. Justice found our sin on Christ, and justice charged him with our sin. The law of God condemned him because of our sin. And Christ paid the debt of our sin, and the sinner's pardon was procured, and the chosen sinner's sin was put away. The strictness of God's justice was honored. God remained just and became the justifier of those that believe, look, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." God said, "That's enough." And sin was condemned in the flesh by the sacrifice of God himself. In Christ's death, we see the evil of sin. We see the strictness of God's justice. We see the grace of the Redeemer. And it's all, according to verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And again, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want to walk after the Spirit. Not many preachers today are telling people what it is to walk in the Spirit. It's because they don't know. So what does it mean to not walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit? I want to know. I want you to know. Because it's a matter of life and death that we do know. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled and fully satisfied for us by what Christ has done for us. As our substitute, as our sacrifice, being in Christ, we honor the law and the justice of God. I honored the law and satisfied God's justice in Christ, I did. His finished work for me is what I'm trusting in. I'll never forget somebody asked me, knowing that I believed in the doctrines of grace, asked me one time, said, "Do you believe in salvation by works?" I said, "I most certainly do." And they gasped. I believe in his finished work, the work he did for me. We are perfect before God, and it's not because we walk not after the flesh, and it's not because we walk after the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit in perfect holiness as the result of Christ's sacrifice for us. This is the most wonderful news a sinner could ever tell. Salvation is not, it's never been, or will it ever be by works of righteousness that we do. I don't know how people can brag on what they're doing for God. We've never done anything for God. Remember, we're talking about the difference of walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. And now we're going to see the seriousness of this matter. Paul here tells us the difference of walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. Look at verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see, the unsaved man and woman is concerned and they're anxious and they're taken up with the things of this world. You and I once were. Some of us still are. The things of the flesh, the things of the world, they give mind to the natural, the physical, the fleshly things. That's their main concern. They're concerned with the material, not with the spiritual. That's not the case with the child of God. They give mind to their relationship with Christ. They give mind to their relationship with his people. They grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's their concern. They grow in love for those whom they are like-minded. They grow in concern for the furtherance of the gospel. There's not a believer living on earth today that does not want an unbeliever to hear the gospel. It's the gospel that saves us. The preaching of the gospel is what God uses as the means to save sinners. The child of God minds spiritual and eternal things. Verse 6 tells us why this is such an urgent matter. "For to be carnally, fleshly minded," that's what the word means, "is death." Not just physical death, eternal death. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Steve, I want to experience life and peace. To be fleshly minded is nothing but death. To be fleshly minded, nothing but death. Physical death, eternal death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace in this world and life forever in the next. Paul did not say that there's no condemnation to them that have no flesh in them. Paul said there is now no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh. We live in this flesh. We live in this body of death, as Paul called it. And it's true that in our flesh dwells no good thing. And no good thing means no good thing. There's no good thing that dwells in our flesh. The flesh is not our guide. Christ is. We'll follow after him. A believer doesn't follow the desires of the flesh. We do not mind them. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We mind the things of the Spirit. We walk and we follow after those things. And that's what brings us peace. And that's what brings us life. We mind spiritual things, the things of the Spirit. We walk in a spiritual manner, not religious. Two different things. I'll never forget when the Lord first revealed the gospel to me. I had one friend of mine tell another friend of mine, and that friend called me, and he said, "You know, so-and-so told me that you got religious." That's an insult to a spiritually minded man or woman. Being religious is the opposite of being spiritual, really, when you think about it. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were religious. Man, they were religious, weren't they? They wore their fancy robes and garb, and they stuffed their sleeves full of prayers. It looked like they was wearing football shoulder pads, and they walked down the street, and everybody went, "Wow, there's a spiritual man." No, he's religious. Two different things. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. They didn't have any. Peace in this world, eternal life in the next. The Pharisees and scribes were religious. The Lord Jesus Christ was spiritual. Christ did always mind the things of the Spirit. The religious Pharisees and scribes were the opposite of Christ. They were fleshly minded. They minded the things of the flesh. They sought the approval of man. They sought the glory of man. They wanted God's glory. The child of God says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory." And this is why to be carnally, fleshly minded is death. Look at verse 7. Because the carnal, the fleshly mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. No matter how hard you try, no matter how long you try, your flesh can never submit to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do it. Now, I've told you before that that word enmity is a strong word. It means hostile. Have you ever seen anybody hostile? Not pretty, is it? Hostile toward God. That's what we are by nature. That's what it is to be carnally minded. Actively and adversely opposed to God. You will not have this man to rule over you. Carnal, fleshly mind hates God. It hates God without a cause, without reason. Carnally and fleshly minded people are not subject to the law of God. They're not in subjection to God's law, and neither indeed can they be. They will not be submissive to God. They will not be submissive to the will of God. They won't be submissive to the way of God. They won't be submissive to the providence of God. They will not believe the gospel of God. And neither indeed can they. Augustine once said, "How can snow be made warm?" How can snow be made warm? Only by making it to cease to be snow. The natural, carnal, fleshly mind cannot be mended. It can't be modified. It can only be destroyed. It has to cease being flesh. Apart from God's intervening grace, without the power and the Spirit of God, unless written upon our heart by the finger of God Himself, our flesh will never change. And neither indeed can it. By nature, in this flesh, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We've got to be given life. So then we must conclude, according to verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way a sinner can please God is in Christ. No other way. Absolutely none. Loved by Him with an everlasting love. Chosen by Him before the foundation of the world. God's people are accepted and well-pleasing in God's sight because they are in Christ. That's the only reason. In the flesh, there is none that can please God. Zero, zip, none. Why can none in and of themselves please God? Because there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. How many? None. Outside of Christ, there's nothing we can do, nothing that we can think, nothing that we can say that would be pleasing to God. In verse 9, Paul, speaking directly to the heart of the child of God, says this, and I say this to you this morning who are in Christ, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How do we know that? Paul tells us, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and now if any man, woman, have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Not being in the flesh does not mean that we're not human. I know men and women who have never taken serious the gospel because they say, I can't ever be what God needs for me to be. Not being in the flesh does not mean that we're not human. We still possess passions and the appetites and the desires of the old nature. All of us do. But we're no longer under their rule or under their dominion. Christ is now the dominant influence in the believer's lives. To be in the Spirit is to be ruled and to be influenced and to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And walking in the Spirit only gets better and better and better. Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But, what a glorious word. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This flesh, this body of death, and all that pertains to it is subject to death because of sin. But if we walk in the Spirit when we're vitally united to Christ, and if you're trusting in Christ, you are. You're one with Him. We enjoy eternal life because of His righteousness, which has been given to us. The very righteousness of God in Christ is mine. And it's yours if you're in the Lord Jesus. And here comes more good news, more and more gospel. That's what we need, isn't it? More and more of Christ and His gospel. More about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love that died for me. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, now watch this, shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This body of ours is dying. I just had another birthday a few days ago, and I looked in the mirror and I thought, who is that old man? This body is dying. Sin has brought about affliction. Sin has brought about disease. Sin has brought on disease and soon death. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you by grace through faith, physical death's not the end. For He, God, that raised Christ from the dead, shall also quicken our mortal bodies. That's what these are, just mortal bodies, Tom. He's going to quicken our mortal bodies from the grave. How? By the Spirit that dwells in us. I want to walk in the Spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. No, sir. Therefore, brethren, that word therefore, as you know, means we got to look back to what Paul has previously said. And Paul tells us that a believer is not a debtor to the flesh, because to be fleshly minded is a sign of being absent from the Spirit of Christ. And though we are free to the condemnation of the law, we're not free from the obedience to God. For to whom much is forgiven, there is much love. Love for Christ is our motivation to holiness. Love for Christ is our incentive to obey God. I never wanted to be displeasing to my Father. I loved Him. When I got old enough and half enough sense to realize it, I knew that He was my provider. He's the one that fed me and clothed me and put a roof over my head. And I loved Him for it. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. No, no, no. We're debtors to God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body and you shall live. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty plain. Those who lived after the flesh, well, they're already dead. We're born dead. We're born condemned. Nothing but eternal death and judgment and condemnation awaits those born in the flesh. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. But a sinner who's received the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot live after the flesh. He or she does not love sin in the world because they're full of love for Christ. If you're full of love for Christ, there's no room for love of anything else. Oh, fill me up, Lord, with the love of Christ. And the reason is because the Spirit of God that lives in us. The believer's course of life consists of denying the flesh and walking after the Spirit. And we live in Christ now, and we shall live with Christ forever. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not will be, they are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God. And this is the evidence that we have our union with the Lord Jesus. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. We're taught by the Holy Spirit. We pray, we worship, and we praise God led by His Spirit. If we walk after the Spirit, we don't have anything to fear. Nothing. Verse 15, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We call upon the name of the Lord. We come boldly in His throne of grace to find help in time of need. Why? We've got confidence and assurance. He's our Father. He's our Daddy. I don't mean that at all disrespectfully. I mean it in the utmost respect and reverence. He loves me. Abba, Father. Daddy. Daddy. Help me, Daddy. And lastly, we walk in and after the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? I just know His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am one of His children. May God be pleased to make us His. For His own glory, for our good, and for Christ's sake.